Praise and glory be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is so good to be here this morning and to worship our Lord and Savior together. And I bring love and love greetings on behalf of the Redeemer's Ministries and Cartwright Gospel Chapel in Liverpool. That is where I fellowship, and also on behalf of my family. It was a couple of hours drive for me from my home, and the drive got increasingly beautiful, and it's so good to be here with the rains and with all the greenery around here. This is my second time in Bowral, and I've been in Australia for the last 13 years and a bit. I've been married for the last 16 years to a beautiful woman named Salumi, and God has blessed us with three children. So we've got a boy who's 15, and I've got a girl who's 9, and I've got another little one who's turning 3 in a couple of months. Sometimes when I think of it, I think that this happens once every 6 years. We'll know in the next 3 years. Well, I praise God for His goodness in our lives, and it is so good to be here, and I'd like to thank dear Brother Ray for your kind invitation, and also all of you for the warm welcome that you gave me this morning. It is so good to know that we're all a part of the same family, and to know that we have a Father, and to know that we are a part of the church, that the bride, and that we will meet our Savior Jesus one day in the mid-heavens. Please turn with me to the book of Exodus and chapter 33. We look into the portion from verse 12 to verse 23. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12 to verse 23. Now, before I begin, I'd like to assure you with the same statement that the famous American actress Elizabeth Taylor could have told each of her 7 husbands before she married them, which is, "I'll not keep you long." Now, when you come to this chapter 33, from verse 12, you see the verse starts by saying, "Then Moses said to the Lord." Now, depending on the version that you have, you might have different variants to it. NLT reads, "One day Moses said to the Lord." In different versions, you know, put the same thing in different words. But as I look into it, you'll find that it is so simple, yet so profound. Here we have a God who is the creator of the universe, the world, and everything in it. And here you have a man named Moses. Now, he's with all these slaves, and he's identifying himself with the Hebrews and with the Jews here. And one day, he just speaks to the Lord. It is so profound. He cultivated a unique relationship with God. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, where he first has an encounter with God in the burning bush, and you come 30 chapters later into chapter 33, and you see Moses waking up one day, and he's just talking to the Lord. And through these 30 chapters, he's cultivated a unique, a personal relationship with God. And in fact, if you read the verse in Exodus, it says that it became so strong that verse 11 in this chapter says that God would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. So strong was their relationship. And here we have Moses, who is having a very open conversation with God. He's pouring out his heart to the Lord. He's complaining. He has a lot of things that he's got, as a burden in his heart. And he's taking it all to the Lord in prayer, in a conversation. And the same Moses, we know that he'd seen many viable and visible demonstrations of God's power, God's providence, God's protection, and God's presence so far in these 30 chapters of his life. But here he is, and he is pouring out his heart to the Lord, and he's sad and disappointed and discouraged with what's happening in Israel, with what Aaron has done, with the golden calf that they were worshiping. He's so upset. He probably thought he would get better support from Aaron and others, But then when he comes back in the previous chapter, it's very interesting. And, you know, if you read verse 22 to 24 in the previous chapter, Moses comes down from the mountain and he confronts Aaron. And look at the excuses Aaron gives Moses. He says, do not let your anger become hot. And the first thing that he blames is the people of Israel. He says, do you know what? It's not me, it's the people. And it didn't start here, right? You go back to the Garden of Eden, and when God asks Adam something, what does Adam do? He deflects the blame, and he says, it is the woman that you gave me, right? So he's indirectly putting the blame on two people. One is his wife, and the second one is God for giving him that woman. And then when God confronted Eve, what did she do? She looked around the garden, she saw the only other thing that spoke, and that was the serpent, and she said, it's not me, it's the serpent, right? And so since the cradle of humanity, we're good at deflecting the blame. And that's exactly what Aaron is doing here. The first he says, Moses, you know these people. They are like people with wicked hearts. What else would you expect from them, right? Okay, that is still rational. And then what does he do? And then he goes on to say, they are thinking, right? It's not his own words, even though he wants to say that. He's trying to say that in a very indirect manner. He says, now these people have been asking questions. Where is this guy that brought us out of Egypt? Where has he gone? So indirectly he's saying, you weren't here, right? You went away and we don't know what to do. So he's next blaming Moses. Doesn't stop there. Now this is where it gets really weird. He says in verse 24, I just said, if you have any gold, break it off and give it to me. They gave it to me. I cast it into the fire, and you wouldn't believe what? A calf came out. Now he's blaming the furnace, right? Now, and so hearing all these excuses, Moses is getting really disappointed, really discouraged, and he's taking it everything to the Lord. He says, Lord, no, I can't take it anymore. What's happening? And there are four things that we will see in this chapter, and I'll conclude my words. Four things, fourfold desire of Moses. The first one, verse 13, he says, Lord, show me your way. Four things that he desired. And the first thing is, he says, Lord, show me your way. Now, Moses wanted to understand how God operated. He's been leading the children of Israel, and he wanted to get a better understanding of God's ways, so that he could walk in God's ways, so that he could do things that please God. If we were given an opportunity to ask God something, what would we ask? The first thing that Moses desired and asked of God is, he says, Lord, I desire to know and see your way. Show me your ways. Now, did God answer his prayer? In Psalms 103, verse 7, we read the psalmist attest to the fact that the Lord made known his ways to Moses. What Moses asked, his earnest desire here in this chapter, we see many centuries later, the psalmist saying that the Lord really indeed did make his ways known to Moses. Now it doesn't stop there. If you see the second part of the verse and the verse down, he says, Lord, help me know you. So Lord, show me your way. And second, Lord, help me know you. Lord, I want to know you more. Now, why does Moses ask this of God? Because we can all agree that the more we know a person, the more we are able to love him or her. The more I know what my wife likes and dislikes and what our tastes are like, I'm able to love her more. I'm able to show her my love more in a way that she can understand and experience. Moses here really wanted to know the heart of the Lord. He wanted to know his ways, and he wanted to know the person of God. He really wanted to know what the likes and dislikes of God are. And he says, Lord, I want to know you. It doesn't end there. In verse 15, he says, Lord, I need your presence. Moses wants a clearer manifestation of God's presence that he might follow God better. He says, Lord, if your presence does not go with us, I really don't want to go anywhere from here. Let us be here. We don't want to go anywhere from here. We could well die here in this wilderness. We might not get there to the land, you know, where there's milk and honey that flows, but it doesn't matter, because if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to take a step. You see the heart of Moses here. He longed to understand God's ways. He wanted to know God. And third, he wanted God's presence in his life. And fourth and finally, in verse 18, he says, Lord, show me your glory. Now, having known his way and his person and his presence, we will think he's got everything, right? But Moses doesn't stop there. He says, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your power. Moses wanted to see the glory of God so that he will be moved into a deeper relationship in his worship life. When we experience the power of God in our lives, and when we understand the wonderful ways that God works in our lives, all we can do as a response is to fall at his feet. And the gratefulness in a form of thanks that would overflow from our hearts. These people here were slaves in the land of Egypt. They'll be no different than the people I will be talking about in a bit. But God is a powerful God. He does work in mysterious ways. He raised up Moses. This was a promise that was given to Abraham much before. If when you go back to Genesis chapter 11, God appeared to Abraham and he said, this land I'm going to give as an inheritance to your descendants. And hundreds of years later, God set that plan into action. And then God brought them out. And Moses here wanted to understand this Lord better. How a God so powerful would love a people so unworthy. And how they could experience that love of God in a true and meaningful way. And then you know what? God gave a threefold promise in response to Moses. Four desires of Moses, and God responds to that in a threefold promise. And the first one, verse 14, God promised his presence. Moses sought the presence of God, and in verse 14, we'll see God promised his presence. God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. He sought, and God answered. Now, Moses was pouring out his heart to the Lord. God didn't interrupt Moses. God didn't get angry with Moses. God didn't stop Moses. God, who had to run this universe and the world and all the things in it, still patient, and he's got the time for Moses, to hear Moses and to respond to Moses, and he's got the time for all of us. And all he wants us is to pour out our hearts in his presence. To open our hearts and to have this conversation, just like Moses. One day Moses spoke to the Lord, verse 12, just like that. He's willing to hear us. And God promised Moses, my presence will go with you. It was never an accident. There are no accidents in the lives of God's children. Do you know what x-rays, dynamites, and cornflakes have in common? Have you thought about it? X-rays, dynamites, and cornflakes. They were all invented by accident. But in God's provision, there are no accidents. And we know that God's plan is in motion here. And God says that, God promises Moses that my presence will go with you. The second thing in verse 17, not just God's presence, we'll see God's providence. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. So God is not just promising his presence, he's promising his providence. Where there is a vision, and I've heard a quote that says, where there's a vision, God, and that is of God, God will take care of the provisions as well. And here, God says, I will do this thing that you have asked of me. And I will, you know, I have known you by name. You have found grace in my sight. So God is essentially telling Moses that I really know you by name. I might be here transcending all through the vast expanse of this universe, but you know what? I know you by name. In spite of your weakness, in spite of your frailty and how fragile we are, God knows each and every one of us by name. Now, who's got the biggest name here? We all have challenges with names, right? Like, depending on which part of the world I'm in, I'm called Jose, Jaus, Josie, you know, all different variants to my name, right? So we've all got challenges with names. Who's got the longest name here? 20 characters? 30? No. I knew a guy. I had a friend when I was probably in my early teens. He's got 54 characters in his name. It went Chitra Putra Modiliar Chitra Shankara Shiva Shankara Narayanan. That was his name. In fact, you know, there wasn't Facebook at that point of time. It's not to say how old I am. It's just to say how new Facebook is. So when Facebook, you know, was introduced, I tried searching him up, but then by the time I got to probably 20 or 25 characters, it would be time for breakfast, lunch, or dinner, and I just, give it up. And then, thankfully, he got in touch with me, and he added me, so there was an easy process. So, but God has no difficulties with names, all right? We could have challenges with names. I remember an engineer that I used to work with in my previous job in IBM. His name was H-A-I. And it was very hard for me to greet him because I felt like I was repeating myself. I'd have to say, literally say, hi, hi, right? I changed it to hello, but it still didn't make it sound any better, right? So we have all these different challenges, but God here is so loving. He tells Moses, I know you by name. Don't worry about it. And I will do this thing for you. So God's presence, God's providence, I'm running out of time, so I'll be very quick. Verse 22, God promised his power. We'll see that here Moses really had a glimpse of God's power. Really had a glimpse of what God looked like. It's not in its entirety because you cannot really see God and live, but then just a glimpse of it. What an amazing thing it is that God would reveal himself to a mortal man like Moses. His promises always stand true. They never fail. God promised Abraham that I am your great reward and your exceedingly great riches. And then all the way through from Genesis, even when you come to the Great Commission and the Gospels, God's promise is, I will be with you to the end of ages. We need not be worried about what's happening in the world around us because we know that there is someone in charge, and that is our God. When Ezekiel would look at the throne and he saw the throne empty, and he looked at around, you know, the nations around him, and he looked at all these different kings on their thrones that were hostile to his kingdom. And it was a time of fear for the people. They were exceedingly afraid. But then he lifts up his vision, and then he sees a throne above all thrones. And that was a comfort for the prophet. And today we can lift our eyes. There is a throne above all thrones. And he's sovereign. He's still powerful. And his promises, his presence, his providence, and his protection and his power in our lives. It was a beautiful time of worship that we had. We started with James reading Psalms 8. And very clearly the verse says, Lord, what is it in man that you should be mindful of him? When we truly understand God's love, we'll see how unworthy we are and how worthy God is. We'll truly understand the debt that has been paid. And the beautiful thing is, there is an eternity waiting for us. One day we'll all be there. This is not the last time we meet, right? There is a place on the other shore, where we'll all meet. I sometimes even joke that when you see me there, you might be surprised I have a whole lot of hair on my head. So we'll be perfect there. We'll be like him. And we'll all be there. And there is no more sicknesses, no more sorrows, no more tears, no more deaths. And we'll all be in God's presence. Not because of something we have done, but because of his love for us. Let us continue to uphold him, be grateful to him, and like Moses, seek his ways, to know more about him, seek his presence in our lives, seek his power in our lives, and let us continue to live for his glory in all the days that he gives us in this world. And I really praise God for the wonderful testimony that God has placed here in this beautiful city of Bauru. And may God continue to use each and every one of you for his kingdom's sake in the months and years to come. And may his matchless name be glorified now and forevermore. Amen.